Well, first of all, thank you for the invitation to be here. It is a privilege to be here, and you are blessed with this facility. You are blessed with a pastor that knows and loves the Lord, the musicians, the singers. And I was going to ask for that screen to stay down, but I didn't get a chance because Bird came up and pretty much sang my testimony. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And the first song, I think it was the first one we sang, Victory in Jesus. He sought me ere I knew him. And that's what he does before we even realize it. He's coming after us. And he's in hot pursuit of every one of us. And he remains that way because that's just who he is. If you know him tonight, that prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17 and 18 talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be poured out upon us that we might know him better. So if you know him tonight, it's his desire for you to know him a little better when you leave here. And if you know a lot about Jesus, it's his desire that you would know him tonight before you leave here. So that pretty much covers everybody. I don't have a watch, and what we have about 30 minutes. So someone have a watch I could borrow? Thank you, brother. I have a great collection of these at home. Yeah, I don't have one of these Tissots, though. Is that how you say that? I don't have one of these. Well, thank you, brother. I'll make sure you get this back. Oftentimes, I will tell folks that I can only testify to what I have seen and heard. And oftentimes, I'll ask if there's a lawyer in the house. Most often, there isn't. But tonight, there is a lawyer. He's running around here with a camera. Where is he? Oh, he's by. We met earlier, so this gentleman will confirm what I'm going to tell you as a lawyer. In a court of law, you can only testify to what you have seen or what you have heard. Everything else is inadmissible as hearsay. Did I get that right, Mr. Lawyer?
Nice job.
Thank you. And I'm not a lawyer. I have no training in that area or many others. But the Word of God is telling us that we must testify to what we have seen and heard in our lives. And I'll take a few minutes not to glorify, not to sensationalize, not to magnify, but simply to tell you some of the occurrences of a life without Jesus. Because it's important to know where Jesus brings us from, lest we forget. And one of the admonitions to us is, remember from where you've fallen, repent and return to your first love. I'm a product of the early 50s. I know it's hard for you to believe I'm 62 years old, isn't it? So I'm a product of the early 50s and 60s, one of eight children. My parents were teenagers when they were married, and they had 11 pregnancies year after year, and eight of us came to term. You can imagine the pressure on young parents with that number of children. And the stress and the pressure of raising a group of young kids would come out of my dad. And at times he did what he had inherited from his dad, I guess, and it came out in the way he would administer justice to us as kids. And that was just the way it was done back then. We had the strap in school, for those of you that remember. And I'm not going to ask how many got that, but I remember the thick leather strap. So it was evident early on that you never got it, Carol? Oh, good for you. Praise God. You, I can believe. You, I can believe. I'm just going to fast forward 17 years. By the time I was 17 years old, and I'll give it to you in 17-year chunks, it just seems to be the thing to do because of time tonight. I threatened to kill my father because I became aware as a young teenager that he was abusing my mother. And as a 17-year-old, testosterone-laden teenage boy, I actually said to my father, if you touch my mother again, I will kill you. She may not always be your wife, but she will always be my mother. And at that, my father said, then you're out of my house. So for 17 years, I wandered. And I looked for love in where? How's that song go? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Because we are innately created for the love of God to satisfy our deepest needs. And if God is not satisfying those deepest needs, we will look for cheap, counterfeit facsimiles. And I did. At one point, I sold this teenage body to men, thinking that was love. I knew it wasn't, but my heart was hungry, and my heart was empty. And at 18, I married a young girl. She was 16, and that lasted a few weeks. At 21, I remarried, and that lasted 7 years. And there were, I don't know, countless relationships in between, because I was looking for something in this world that is not available. So I would satisfy that craving time and time again with what I was hoping would be what I was looking for. And then never happened. During that time of 17 years of wandering, how many people here want to be liked, want to be loved? We all do. We have that built into us. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be loved. And an opportunity came in 1979 where a bunch of friends and acquaintances and a family member were arrested on a big drug bust in the Toronto area, a big sweep of a large number of drug dealers. And it was going to be a couple of years before the charges and the court dates were all set. And so having no criminal record, long story short, I got a job as a guard at the Toronto Don Jail. From 1979 and 1980 and 1981, I brought drugs in, I took messages out, and I got to know some pretty influential people in that world. I was still looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking for acceptance. And in the fall of 1981, I was set up in a sting operation by combined forces. And a long story short, because we have to fast forward here, the judge that sentenced me as a corrupt prison guard pointed his finger at me and said, "You're one of the most corrupt young men I've ever met." And he only knew the tip of the iceberg, because he could only testify to what he had seen and heard about me. And so that was his indictment. "You're one of the most corrupt young men I've ever seen." And he went on to say, "You better learn to sleep with one eye open, because I'm going to send you back to the prison system where you have been an abusive guard, and you better learn to sleep with one eye open." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what happens to a corrupt, abusive prison guard when he goes into the system that he was a guard in? Do you know what happens to that man? What do you think? Beat you? Yeah, nothing good, right? Well, not a thing happened. Not a finger was put on me. And it had nothing to do with how big and tough I might have thought I was. Nothing happened. And when you're released from prison being a corrupt civil servant, you know what your prospects for employment are? Slim to none. I had two families by then that I had to support. So I became an entrepreneur, like some of you may be or have been. My specialty was debt, financial debt collection. Not being licensed at that, The government called it extortion and sent me away for 2.5 years to the penitentiary. Now, you get to the penitentiary, they know who's coming. They knew who's on the next bus. You know what happens to a corrupt? And when I say abusive, I have been charged a number of times with assaulting inmates while a correctional officer at the Don Jail. Some of you may remember around 1980, there was a little shoeshine boy called Emmanuel Jacques. It was one of the first most violent type of crimes at that time. A little shoeshine boy on Yonge Street was sadistically tortured and murdered and left on a rooftop on Yonge Street. Well, those three individuals were brought to the Don while I was there. So I made sure that I exercised my social conscience against them. And I was charged. So what happens to that type of a prison guard when he gets to the penitentiary? Obviously, they didn't kill me. I'm here. Not a finger. Not a finger. There were some threats, obviously, but not a finger. You see, the hand of God is on your life when you don't know it. God had been upholding and preserving and sustaining my life all those years while I never gave him a thought. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 pops into my mind. While we were enemies of God, while we were hostile to God, Christ died for us. I didn't know that. I was still looking for love in all the wrong places. But somewhere, and I don't remember which jail it was, but with that kind of a lifestyle, oh, let me just throw this into the mix. At 18 years of age, I was a professional prospect for Major League Baseball because I could throw a fastball pretty well in those days. But I traded that in. I traded that potential in for a stay at a mental hospital. That's a pretty good trade, isn't it? Well, I belonged in the mental hospital if I said no to a baseball career for a mental hospital. I belonged there. But I was taken there because the young teenage wife that I was married to for a couple of weeks, I had assaulted her and taken a razor blade to her wardrobe of clothes. Because, you see, I had been carrying around what I would later learn years from then were burdens, baggage, guilt, shame, anger, rage, all kinds of stuff that I just seemed to want to carry around. So I traded in a potential baseball career for a stay in a mental hospital. Because the police gave me the option. They knew who I was. The newspapers had recently done these stories on baseball's new Iron Man. And they found it hard to believe. And they gave me an option. If you come to the mental hospital and sign yourself in, we won't charge you, and that way you won't have a criminal record. And that turned out to be a good thing later on when I applied to be a correctional officer at the Don Jail. You see, we find it hard sometimes to accept what God says to us in His Word. And I did not know this until years later, when God says all things work together for good. Do you know that God has taken all? And what does all mean? He keeps it pretty simple, three-letter word. Even I know that. The lawyers understood what all means. But all things are working together for good to those that love God and are called, and we all are. When I asked our pastor to read that chapter of John about the woman that came to the well, there's just so much in that. But if you remember back, the lady comes to the well with an empty bucket, and she has a discourse with Jesus. And, of course, she doesn't know who he is till later on. I came to Jesus with an empty bucket. And I was as skeptical I'll tell you what I said. I said, God, I have heard about you. So when we were kids, it used to say, what denomination or what church do you belong to? Back in the 50s or 60s, we didn't know. We didn't. We just said United. And I don't mean to bring a blemish on your church. We just said United. Our cousins were Catholic. We were United. Didn't know what it meant. And I think, as I said to the pastor earlier, I think my parents were married in a United church. But, of course, they never took us. They were just busy stressing out over raising kids. They were kids themselves. But I came to Jesus with an empty bucket. And I said, I've heard about you. You cannot grow up in this country and not hear about God. And I said, I have heard about you. If you're real, prove it. And I left it at that. And I would learn years later that that wasn't a cry that I manufactured. I didn't sit down and think that up. You know, even that very cry for him was something that he puts in our hearts. That's why people in the crises of their life or never giving God a thought. Well, what's the first thing they say when a life-threatening crisis happens? Oh, who? God, help me. You see, that's in all of us. You know, on September 28th, I celebrated 30 years of marriage with my third wife, who married me 2.5 weeks before I went to the penitentiary for a couple of years. And she stuck with me. And you know, her mom disowned her for marrying I was a piece of garbage. I'm not going to wax eloquent with that. I was what I was. And her mother disowned her, her only child. But something began to happen in my heart in the spring of 1985. And by the December of that year, my wife, who had been observing a transformation happen before her eyes, realized it wasn't a result of drugs. It wasn't some scam I was running. I'd be going to church every Sunday. I'd say, honey, I don't want to get a job this summer. I just want to stay home and read the Bible and learn to pray. And she was okay with that because she had no choice. She went to work to pay the rent, and I used the rent for drug money that year. And you know, some people still today will say to me, well, then you weren't saved in 1985 if you did drugs until 1986. Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus touches you, you know something happened. And now I know he touched me. And for years, I didn't know how to reconcile that behavior until I asked them one day. I don't know how you talk to the Lord. I just talk to him the way we are. And I said, Lord, how do I explain to folks? I know what happened. He said, ask them this question. When do you clean a fish? You clean a fish after you catch it. Like, I know that. He said, just ask people that. Don't say anything. Do you know we have been singing the songs for years in churches? Just as I am, I come. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. We sing that song here sometimes. Things happen. And I don't know what all the answers are, so I don't even know what the questions are. But I know that I know, and I will testify to what I have seen and heard in my life. God took a corrupt, vile, self-centered, egotistical, on and on and on, etc., etc., man. And I'm not a strong supporter of all the mind people that say, well, you were a victim of this, that, and the other thing. I was what I was, and something happened, and now I know he touched me. And for the past 28 years, the journey that I've had with Jesus Christ has brought me here. Byron United in London. Wow. Why? And as I would say, Lord, what do I say to these folks? Because I don't have a file of sermons. And I'm not winging it. I just say, Lord, what do you have for these folks who are going to come out on a Sunday night? And we joked at lunch, well, depending on what's on TV tonight, that'll determine how many people will be there tonight. So I said, oh, let there be nothing on TV. Let the satellites go out. No, no, brothers and sisters, we're here because we have an appointment. Oh, with the Lord. Oh, here, let's get going here. Lady comes to the well with an empty bucket. Doesn't know who he is. Do you know when she left that well? She comes with an empty bucket. This is how good God is. This is how good God is. We come to him with an empty bucket. I was an empty bucket. And I came to the Lord. We come as empty buckets. And he gives us living water that just wells up within us. And that living water is the Holy Spirit. That living water is Jesus Christ, the life that he shed for us. He gives us his life in us. And there's probably three or four, I don't mean to put you on the spot, Pastor, but there's probably 3 or 4 weeks at least of good sermons on that little bit of John 4. But we don't have time, and I'm not your teacher. I'm just here to testify to what I've seen and heard in my life. And the power of the risen Savior to take an empty bucket. Not only that, she went away with the well of living water is what I want you to hear tonight. That's what we come as, just as we are. We're empty buckets. I don't know where any of you are in your relationship with Jesus. That's not for me to know. What for me to do is to tell you that wherever you are, there is so much more. You know what I've learned in this 28-year journey with Jesus? How little I know him. And yet I am consumed by him 24/7, 365. You know, almost, I don't want to frighten you, but I can't wake up in the middle of the night. I have a little digital clock. And you know, when you get into your 60s, guys will know this. You don't sleep through the whole night. Most of us don't. And if I wake up and it says 4:12, well, that's a long time I've been asleep. You know what comes to my mind? There is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, God has trained my mind that I cannot look at a digital clock. And I'm thinking sometimes, well, what if I don't know what scripture goes with the time? Please let me wake up at 3:16 and go. I'll get it every time. Do you know that I keep a Bible beside my desk? And if it's 5:18 or some obscure time, thinking, oh, I can't go back to sleep. What's he talking about? What's he saying? He's not telling me to do that. But I love him today because the only source of love that can fill our empty buckets or take a bucket that's full and turn it into a well of living water is Jesus Christ. And do you know that a few years ago, after 25 years of him teaching me how to be a father, how to be a husband, how to be an employee, how to be a son, how to be a brother, how to be, and you fill in the blanks, he said, now I want you to tell your story. Do we have any Hebrew scholars here? I don't put anybody on the spot. But there's a Hebrew word that you pronounce, yeah, but. Can you say that? Because you've all said it. Yeah, but. It's not a Hebrew word. It's what we say to God when he asks us to do something. Yeah, but you don't. Yeah, but how am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? You know how faithful God is when he asks you to do something? He's already got it figured out. He knows the end from the what? The beginning. And there's a beautiful lady here tonight that's already been mentioned, Sheila Hollins. She comes on the scene and other people come on the scene. And next thing you know, a little testimonial book of what God has done is being sent into the prison cells or into the prisons across the country and into the United States and some even overseas about a simple story about a man who lived without Jesus and who now is seeing what life is like with him. And I will tell you this, I could never have dreamt of the life that I have today. There is so much that has been unspoken here tonight, and I am simply trusting the Holy Spirit, as we must, to speak to all of our hearts, because our buckets may be empty, they may be full, but there is so much more that God wants to do for us and in us and through us that we are settling for so little. And I don't know where you are with him. I just know that none of us have arrived, have we? If someone's arrived, would you stay later and tell me how to get there? I believe that Jesus is still saying the same thing today that Matthew recorded, and I know it's familiar to you. I know it's overly familiar to some. This is what Jesus is still saying today. And the mistake that has been made to different degrees in the history of our church, and by our church I mean the body of Christ, is that we've used it in ways that God never intended. I mean, God describes his word as alive and active. Alive and active. And you know the rest of what he says about it. Be careful when you look into this. This is alive and active. That means Jesus is still saying the same things today and will continue to say them. And this is what he's saying to us tonight. As I asked, I'll tell him about the lady at the well. She came with an empty bucket. She went away with a well of living water. That's the Jesus I know. Come to me. This is Jesus talking to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is still calling us. You may have come at some point in the past and given your life to him, or you may be thinking about it because you've been learning all about him. Maybe you want to get to know him. Maybe you know him, you ought to want to know him better. When it was first described to me, all you that are heavy laden and overburdened, the picture the preacher emblazoned into my mind was the picture of a guy with all kinds of bags, suitcases here and under his arms, and he was trying to get through one of those turnstiles, you know, those ones that go upright, and he was trying to get through. Can't do it. See, whatever baggage you came in here with, whatever burdens you came in here with, do you know it is the Lord's desire that you not leave here tonight with them? That's his desire. I'm in agreement with him. There's one thing I've learned. Agree with Jesus, and your life will be a whole lot better. So I'm going to ask you in these last couple of minutes, if you would. See, I want it to be all about Jesus because I'm all about him. We could have just played victory in Jesus, and I could have got up here and said, that's my testimony, folks. Thanks for coming. Have a nice evening. and that would have sufficed. Would you pray these words out loud after me? I know if you're not comfortable with it, I understand, but would you pray these words after me? It'll only take a minute, okay? Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I confess my brokenness. I confess my sins. And I turn away from them. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead. I give my life to you, Jesus. I'm careful with this. I hold nothing back. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I open my heart and my life to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for washing away all my sins. Thank you for giving me new life. I am a child of God. Lord Jesus, teach me and help me to grow. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Remove anything in me that is holding me back. Renew my thinking. Renew my feelings. Renew my relationships. Surround me with a church family of sisters and brothers to support me. Show me how you want me to love and serve others. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. Amen.